This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Please pray with me. The angels speak in dreams. The prophets announce in unmistakable words the love of God with us always. Open our ears to understand, our hearts to respond, our wills to carry through your deeds of righteousness in and through us. May we welcome Christ's daily visitations and reignite our love for him and for our brothers and sisters. Come, O come, Emmanuel. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Advent 4, with 1 week to Christmas. Take a deep breath. I'm sure you have everything completed. Everything is bought and wrapped. The table linens and the dishes are all ready to be set up. People are coming in, and you may not have had guests for a while, but they're coming. Yes, I experienced that this fall. And our family gathers. It might be, as we say, our family of origin, or it may be our family of choice, but it is our family. But today we're reminded that for those who love God, family is a great number of people, a great number of brothers and sisters, and that God's love for us in Emmanuel has been planned from the beginning, from the very beginning. What a wonderful Magnificat, how it set our hearts thinking of Mary and her graciousness and saying, oh Lord, let it be according to your will. Because now we jump to Joseph, and it's like, don't even think so. No. We're going to look at two things, the overall picture, the macro, and then the specifics not only in Joseph's life and what he does in response to God's appeal, but we do it what we do in our own. So, today we hear the angel coming to Joseph in a dream. If it sounds familiar, it's because of his namesake, right? Joseph, who is one of the sons of Jacob. We could look at the genealogy ending between the opening line and 1 through 17 that precedes this reading that we have today. And we would see that, of course, Joseph's father is Jacob also. So in this setting, this angel appears in response to Joseph having heard that his fiance, but also his wife, is now bearing a child, she says, is by virtue of the Holy Spirit. He had doubts. It seemed improbable. It seemed impossible. Yet, being a righteous man, put it in caps, a righteous man, he decided to take the path that the law provided, not the severe one, which could have required that the community stone her in public, but that he would have the contract of marriage set aside. It was in three stages. It was the families having entered into a contract. It was then the time that they are affianced, that they didn't live together, and then later did not have relations, and then afterwards when they were married in a home together. So having heard this and having made a decision that he would put away the contract and marry privately, he goes to bed. Can we imagine the wrestling he had to come to that decision, that he took a lesser path of what the law could have required and what he could have required to justify himself? We all know when we're right, right? We know when we're right. And most times we want to stand in that position. But Joseph took a lesser one, humbling himself to just setting it aside and setting her aside privately. Given that decision, he goes to bed, and what happens? He dreams, and an angel comes to him and says, Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She is pregnant by virtue of the Holy Spirit, and we want you to marry her and bring up this child and name him Jesus. And he listens. He awoke and he responded like this. He said, I'm going to take her as my wife, and he did it. We see exactly what he did. He took her as his wife, and he provided for her. He didn't have a relationship with her sexually, and the child is born, and he names him Jesus. This is the micro that's right there in front of us. And in it, we hear throughout the Gospel of Matthew, and of course other Gospels, about what exactly this righteous man does. Not only does he take her as a wife, names Jesus, when Herod threatens to kill the children in Nazareth, what does he do? Excuse me, in Bethlehem. You knew that. In Bethlehem. What does he do? He takes her, where? To Egypt. Another angel whispers in his ear, save the family, this holy family. He goes there and he returns when he's given the angel's word, it's safe to return. And then later when Jesus, almost in chapter 12 of Matthew, he's done a lot of preaching, a lot of healing, a lot of moving around Galilee and other places. He goes to Nazareth, not like right out of the box in Luke. He does it later. And when he's there, he's preaching. And they're amazed, and what do they say? Who is this guy? Isn't that the carpenter's son? Joseph was faithful. He brought them up totally as his own, as if nothing had happened. He did that. He probably had to acknowledge that he was a bit of a bookworm and that he loved to study and he loved to study God's word, but made sure he had an occupation. And then later in Matthew, what happens? Jesus in Luke is exhausted. And in Matthew, it doesn't give that explanation, but Jesus is preaching and teaching, and his mother and his brothers are concerned about him, his fervor, they think, maybe consuming him. And they come and they say to the disciples, we want to speak to Jesus. Tell him it's his mother and his brothers. And Jesus' response, mother and brothers. Look here. You are my mothers and my brothers. You are my mothers and brothers and sisters who do the will of God. At first we think, isn't that sort of a slight? What about his mother and brothers who are concerned? But he is telling us that there's more than just our family of choice or our family of origin, but there is a greater family. For those who do God's will, we're brothers and sisters. It is a greater family of love. And not only that, we see on the micro what Jesus says, but also we see what's presented in that genealogy. This wasn't like a second idea. This wasn't haphazard. We take the genealogy and we look at God's graciousness through all the generations from Abraham when the covenant was formed, and we take it through the first 14, the second 14, and the third 14 generations. And we look at that and we see something. We see King Ahaz that we read about today in Isaiah when he is faced with making a pact with Assyria to defend themselves against two nations that are threatening them, one being northern Israel. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, is saying, don't do that. But do you want a sign? No, I don't need a sign. I know what I'm doing. Do you want a sign? You're going to get a sign. A woman, a young lady will bear a child, and you will name him Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Through generations, generations, generations. Could it have been Hezekiah that Isaiah was referring to as Ahaz's son, who did indeed defeat the Assyrians? Maybe. But it's the beauty of prophecy that it can apply. It can apply to the times that God calls us out to believe. And in this son, call him Jesus. But Matthew, at the end of his gospel, what does he say? He says to his disciples on the mountain, go to all the nations, tell them all about the love of God, about the good news in Christ in that, and that remember, I am with you always until the end of time. Always. God with us, Emmanuel. We look at our celebration, our remembrance of Christ coming to us in this beauty of the words Emmanuel, that God is with us. We remember the specifics as to how Matthew presents Jesus and his love in word and deed. We look at our own positions now, and we're called at this Christmas and at all times to prepare, as what our gospel said, the daily visitation of Jesus. Do we think about that? Our daily visitation, that we prepare a mansion for him? It's not just the idea that it's happenstance, which it may be, but it's that this habit of looking for Christ, this Emmanuel with us, is actually with us day in, day out. And we look for Jesus in various ways, and we perceive him in different ways. My friend Georgie, that's a lady, she would offer to me a place to stay when I would go to a vestry meeting in Stuart before we lived up there. We were in West Palm Beach. And so if it were really late vestry meeting, not that anybody else has those, but when it goes to 9:30 or 10, she'd say, come stay with me. So I would, and we'd have breakfast. But before we'd do that, we'd go out into her sun porch. She had a basket that was this big, this wide. I cannot tell you how many little daily devotionals there were. From forward day by day to, some people already know what's going to come. Yes, different ones. And so we'd sit down, and she'd say, okay, let's hear a word of the Lord. She'd pick one up, and she'd look at, no, not that one. Not that one. This one. This is the one that has Jesus visiting my heart today that reminds me. You know what I mean? When he hit the reading that reminds us, we know. But not only in our daily devotions are we reminded. We're reminded of the good works that we see around us. A family love that leaves maybe just a little bitty mint that's white and red on your pillow. Or if you see just a word of kindness, if you see a deference to someone, we all around us, we see the love of Christ that unites us. For those who do his will, for those who love, that Christ is present. And in that daily visitation, we are one with him and one another. So come, O come, Emmanuel, and visit us with your love, with your reminder that we're tied together in so many ways that show God's love, that calls us to show that in ourselves for others, but calls us most of all to open our hearts and minds and souls for the one who comes to say, I'm with you. Amen.